Carla does such a great job sharing that story. I love how the Holy Spirit gave her the idea. I like a statement she says, though, what were we really hoping for? What were we really doing? Just going through the motions, hoping something would happen. I just love that. Now, since then, her husband, as they began to sow and to believe God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, his job, he was promoted to double his income after they had those puppies. They have since had 184 puppies. Those puppies sell between $2,000 and $3,000 a piece, and they are completely debt-free. Now, when we first met her, her email, they were using credit cards to pay utilities. They were strapped. But now they're completely debt-free. Their house is paid for, and their whole life changed. And you have the same capacity as they did. The Holy Spirit in you has the plan. Amen? All right, so we're going to jump through some things here real quick tonight, and it's going to be a powerful session. I've told you, I'm going to tell some stories tonight, and we're going to talk about how the kingdom operates as we get ready to release our faith and kind of just leave here anticipating the answers and how to walk that out. I told you Sunday morning about how God had to teach us how the kingdom operated, right? Remember the deer hunting story that I'd hunted for a number of years and never got one, and God said, trust me for your deer this year. And I went out and sowed my seed. We prayed over it. We released it into the kingdom according to Mark 11:24. Therefore, when you pray, believe that you receive when you pray, and you shall have it. And we got the deer in 30 or 40 minutes. And then I told you the next year, you know, it happened every year now for almost 30 years. And it's amazing. I told you, I don't hunt deer, they hunt me. Remember I told you that? And everyone laughed, but that's actually what happens. They actually just come to us. It's amazing. I know it sounds crazy. But through that process, God began to teach me how specific the kingdom is and how specific it is. Now, I noticed the deer come. Now, I was in Oklahoma when I shot that buck, and then I moved to Ohio. In Ohio, you could get two deer, but only one could be a buck. So I'd sow my seed for a doe and a buck, you know, or a buck and a doe. And I noticed they would come in the order, at least I thought, they came in the order that I wrote it down. I thought, nah, can't be. So I decided to switch it. Instead of that year, the buck and the doe, I sowed my seed for the doe and the buck. And guess what order they came in? The doe and the buck. It got to the place that we would begin to experiment with the kingdom. We would say, okay, let's believe God for a deer with this many antlers, you know, this many points. And I'll tell you stories here in a minute, but it's so amazing to watch the kingdom operate that it's just crazy. I'm going to tell you a couple crazy stories, okay? You have to say, okay. You have to say, okay. All right. But I'm telling you how the kingdom, how God got my attention. Just like in shock. It's like, did I just see that? All right. So I learned how to sow my seed for the deer. So this year I sowed my seed for three. This is down the few years. Ohio raised the limit. You get three deer now. Now my boys all followed my steps. They all get their deer in 30 minutes like I do. So our freezer's always full. So this particular year I'd sowed my seed for three deer and I got my buck and my doe, you know, in 30 minutes. I had my deer, they had their deer. And so Tom, he's here with me tonight. Tom hadn't been out hunting yet. But he hadn't sown his seed, he hadn't prayed. And sitting at the kitchen table one morning, I see this big 12-point buck trot across our backyard, go out into the field and bed down. I said, Tom, there's a big 12-point buck. He just trotted across the field. Now, Tom hadn't got his deer yet. And so I said, let's go get him. So his brother Tim and I went out. We had a plan. We put Tom on a stand and we were gonna kind of jump that buck up. And now remember, Tom hadn't prayed. He hadn't sown his seed, right? But so we go out and the buck jumps up and his brother Tim says, Dad, the buck, he jumped the fence. He's gone. He saw us. I mean, it's not going to work. So I'm standing there and Tim's yelling at me. Now he's a little distance away from me. He's yelling at me. I look up and there is now my last seed for three deer. My last one I sowed my seed for was what we call a button buck. Now, a button buck is a young buck. It's a young buck. Just think of veal, okay? Just think of great meat. Great meat. It's venison, but it's a young, you know, it's good eating. It's a great eating deer. And so I had sowed my seed, but I had chosen, I wasn't going to get it because our freezer's full. Tim already had two. I already had two. That's four. And so I decided I'm not going to, you know, I was just going out to help Tom, right? I'm just going out to drive the deer. But I decided to carry my double barrel 20 gauge shotgun. Just, you know, I'm out. I might as well carry a gun, right? So as I was yelling and Tim saying, "Dad, the deer, he's jumped the fence. He's gone." I look up and here is a deer standing perfectly still, staring at me. And he is probably about here to the drum cage. I thought, we're yelling, right? I thought, this is rather strange. So I began to walk towards the deer. It doesn't move. It doesn't move. I mean, it's just standing there staring at me. It doesn't move. It doesn't move. It doesn't move. Until I get basically from here to there. I couldn't resist. I took it home. But I was confused. I didn't want to get another deer. I said, "Lord," I said, "I was trying to get Tom's deer. I mean, I don't understand, you know, I didn't really want to get a deer." And when I was going out to get Tom's deer, hoping to jump him, here's what I said to God. I said, "Now, God, you know, Tom hasn't sown his seed. I've sown for a third one I don't really want. Just count my seed for Tom." Walking in the house, praying about it, God said to me, "You're the one that sowed the seed." And guess what it was? It was a button buck. He said, "You sowed the seed which locked that deer in place. That was your deer." I learned how specific the kingdom operated, and it scared me. We were in Montana. I was invited by a Promise Keepers group. They'd read my Faith Hunt book. And they said, "We want you to come up and teach the kingdom. And then after you teach on Saturday, we're going to take you antelope hunting, and we want to watch Faith Hunt operate." So they had a group there, I don't know, 70 or 80 guys. And so I went up to Montana. We taught. They were using a school gym. We were teaching them. And then Saturday came, and Tim was with me. And he said, "Dad, aren't you nervous? I mean, they're expecting to see you shoot an antelope. You've never been antelope hunting before." I said, "Tim, your mother and I sowed our seed, came into agreement. We already received the antelope. We've already received it." So we went out, and so they're all anxious, right? You know, usually you think of hunting with one guy going, you know, sneaking around. But, of course, antelope, their greatest defense is running. They're the second fastest animal. A cheetah runs at 70. They run at 60. So their defense is taking off and running. That's their defense mechanism. And so if they see you, they can take off. So we get out there, and so instead of one guy, you know, me trotting along trying to hunt with someone helping me, we had like three or four carloads. They're all like, "We got to watch this, right? We got to watch this." So we go out there, and sure enough, we spot this, you know, you get up and you kind of crawl around the top looking down and some of the, and there, sure enough, there's a herd off in the distance. And so we maneuvered that way and had to crawl on our bellies to kind of get up there and look over. And sure enough, there's a buck standing in that herd. And so I'm not used to shooting rifles. In Ohio, we use shotguns for deer because the distance and population, they don't allow rifles. So here I had a rifle, and out there in Montana, in the plains, you got long shots, right? So here's this herd standing perfectly still and maybe 200 yards, and I missed the buck. So he stands there, and I have a four-shot clip. You know, so I shoot again, I miss him. Now the herd's starting to move off, right? I shoot again, I miss him. I shoot again, and I miss him. I'm empty. Click. The herd is now running, right? I tell Tim, "Give me your rifle." He hands me the rifle. The herd's running, except one. The buck is standing still like a statue. When I missed him, I finally hit him on the fifth shot, and he's on my wall right now. But all the guys behind me on their cell phones say, "It's just like the Faith Hunt book. The buck stood still. It's absolutely amazing." It was crazy, right? All right, Gary, how does this work? Let's talk about this. Mark chapter 8, verse number 14. Let's dig into this tonight, because inquiring minds want to know how that happens, right? I've always said you got to know how it operates. You have to know how it works. Mark chapter 8. Now, I got crazier stories than that. Get a copy of my Faith Hunt book. I'll tell you, it's crazy. sometimes I'm embarrassed to tell people they're so crazy. They think I'm crazy, you know, it's just. Mark chapter 8, 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They said 12. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They said 7. Do you still not understand? And they should say, we don't have a clue, right? That's what they should have said, right? We don't get it. We don't understand. But he's saying, don't you remember those stories? So let's go back to those stories, because he's telling them, why don't you remember? Well, let's remember with him how that happened, okay? Let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and examine the story he's talking to them about. Guys, don't you remember what happened? And let's, again, I'm a spiritual scientist. Let's find out, what did Jesus do? Fair enough? Let's see what he did in that situation. So going back to Mark 6, a few pages back, verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can get to the surrounding countryside and villages by themselves something to eat. He said, you give them something to eat. They said, that would take 8 months of a man's wage. Now notice, we talked about the earth curse system, remember? By your own painful toil and sweat, remember? Now notice, their first thought of provision is what? Painful toil and sweat. That is the system they were trained in. That's how you were trained. If you're going to have provision, it's painful toil and sweat. That's what they lean to. But Jesus is teaching them. You feed them. You feed them. What? How are we going to feed them? That would take 8 months' wages. That would take a lot of painful toil and sweat. The earth curse system. We can't do that. They'd be dead. By the time we went and made the money to pay you that and to get the loaves back here from the village, they would starve. It's not going to work. You need to understand this. God's vision for you is always bigger than you. You'll never be able to walk out God's purposes and destiny in your strength. You have to tap into the kingdom to get it done. All right, so it goes on. You know the story. Verse 39, Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups, taking the five. Now here we say, what did he do? Let's look. Taking the five loaves, the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them back to the disciples. Now we already taught this, right? So you know what happened? He said, bring the bread to me, the fish to me. He blessed it. He spoke over it, and he gave it right back to the same guys that just had given it to him. What happened spiritually? It changed jurisdiction. It came under the government of God, where government, the kingdom of God, now had legal jurisdiction to multiply it. It would not have ever multiplied unless he had brought it under the dominion of the kingdom. So let's take a look at this. Then he gave thanks, gave it back to them, had them sit in groups, and they passed it out. He told them what to do and when to do it, how to make it work. Okay, so they multiplied. They fed 20,000 people with 12 baskets left over. That was the double portion we talked about. And you saw Carla in the video reference 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to just bounce off that just quickly. 2 Kings chapter 4 is really a great story, because we find a lady in debt, a woman who's in debt that does not have the ability to pay the debt off in 2 Kings chapter 4. And so she goes to Elisha and says, listen, here's the problem. I'm going to lose my sons. They're going to be slaves paying this debt off. And what does Elisha say to her? How can I help you? 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 Tell me, what do you have in your house? Nothing, she says. Nothing there at all. She emphasizes it. I have nothing at all. How can I help you? Notice the phrase, how can I help you? If you're crying out to God tonight, he says, how can I help you? It's not how can I help you, how can I help you? You see the difference? How can I help you? How can I help you? Where can I help you at? How can the kingdom move in your situation? Carla says, God help me. Where, how can you help me? Where's my oil at? How can I help you? I don't have anything except, hold on. Did you say you might have something? I have nothing but except I have a, what is it? What is it? I have, all I have is really not, I just have a little bit of oil. Ah, we can work with that. That'll work. Go get some pots. Here's the plan. Raise puppies. We don't even have puppies. My mom has a puppy. We had a puppy. God has the plan, right? So you know how the story goes. The oil flowed. Fill the pots up. Set them aside. And then she said, bring me another one and there's no more, correct? Now this is another picture of a survival mentality. Great story, correct? Go sell the oil, live on the rest. But if she would have understood what she had her hands on, the potential that she had, she would have seen past her pressure point and seen her future. Meaning that the oil did not stop until she said, bring me another one. And there wasn't another pot, correct? There wasn't another pot. Then it stopped. What would have happened if she would have had 25,000 pots? She would be recorded in history as the richest oil tycoon in the world ever. But she didn't see that. You know what she saw? I've got to get enough money to pay this debt. The pressure point, I've got to get enough money to pay this debt. Her vision was still survival. I just got to pay the debt. If she would have seen past that to the double portion and the potential that she had, she would have said, hold on a minute, give me about 2 weeks. And she'd send caravans and messages out and everyone, bring your pots. If she understood, she would have paid the whole town's debts off. Right? It's interesting. You know, I told you how we sowed for those multi-million dollar years in business. Remember, we were doing about 4 million. I talked about this yesterday, 4 million. And God told me, you know, to believe him for more than 10. And we didn't have the capacity, I thought, to do more. And we didn't have to do more labor. He just had to correct how we did business. And we did over 10. We believed God for 10. We did 10-6. One client. The next year, we sowed our seed for 12 million. We did 12-6. One client. I said, Lord, we made each number by one client. Why didn't I ask for 50 million? The kingdom of God is so specific. I said, God, I realized it's amazing. All right. So the key is you can name money. Now, she had the oil. You say, you know, what do I need? I don't need oil. I don't need bread. I don't need fish. What do you need? You can name money. Money is a bartering system. So you have the choice. You could take money down to the store and buy fish and then sow fish and get fish, correct? Because in the Bible, fish become fish. Oil becomes oil. Bread becomes bread. Is that right? You, I told you my story. I've sown guns. I had guns given back to me. I've sown 30-some guns and guns came back. Cars came back. But money is a bartering system. I can name money. You name money every day. I name this bread, rent, utilities. You name money every day. It's a bartering system. So you can sow money and name it. So God taught me, name your seed. Name that giving. It's the same as giving the thing away. Now, this doesn't apply to your tithe. This is giving above the tithe. So what did Jesus do? He said, go see what you have. 2 Kings 4, go see what you have. Go see what you have. Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We got 20,000 people. Go see what you have. I don't have much, just a little bit of oil. What? Go see what you have. Go see what you have. Okay, number 2. release what it is you have need of into the kingdom. As you saw Jesus bless it, it came under the jurisdiction of the kingdom. Release it into the kingdom. Speak over it. This is something God had to teach me. Most people give legally, like it's a duty. It's time to take the offering. God expects it. God will be mad at me if I don't. And he said, don't do that. No faith with that. It's like money that I owe. Don't do that. And so this one particular year, you know, we would just, the deer, we were getting them every year. And this particular year I was busy. And so season was opening. And I wrote out the check, wrote on the check for my buck. And I dropped it in the mail. You know who I sent it to, right? I didn't send it to me. I sent it to KCM. For 30 years, I've sent my deer seed to KCM. That's right. Anyway, I went out that day hunting, and in my tree stand, here comes, I sowed my seed for a button buck. Well, there's the button buck. It's in the woods, but he's about 150 yards away, and he didn't come to me. I tried telling him to come to me, nothing, and he left. Now, I know better. I know he's supposed to be there, right? I know that sounds crazy to people, but he's supposed to be there. The next day I went out, I didn't see any deer. All right, wait a minute. I'm not going back to hunting for deer. Hold on a second. I got things to do. Listen, friend, if you'll get this, you don't hunt for money. Listen, you got to get this. You got to change you got to learn how this thing operates. I'm not going back to hunting for deer and hoping something happens after 10, 15 tries, whatever. I'm not going back there. All right, Lord, show me what happened. Why didn't the buck show up? He said, you didn't confess over it. I said, what are you talking about? He took me to this story in Mark 6 and said, Jesus brought it under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. He spoke over it. You didn't do that. You dropped it in the mail like a bill you pay. I said, really? I have to do that? He said, yes. So I'm a spiritual scientist. I'm driving home. So I take my check out. So I'm going to try this again. Laid my hand on it. Drend and I, we spoke over it. I went out the next day. It's still dark. You know, if you bow hunt, you go in the dark. I'm up my tree stand. Here comes this one deer. Now, remember, I'm looking for a button buck. And you can't see the antlers at night. A button buck looks like a doe. And here comes this one deer. It's a true story. It's dark. He comes up to the tree and circles it. I'm serious. Circles it and circles it. And circles it and circles it until it gets light enough to shoot and circles it. And I take it home. It's a button buck. I said, that's weird. That deer couldn't go anywhere. He was on assignment. So now my son, this is how it works. My son, Tim, he had been out with me because he did the same thing I did. He came to me, Dad, I'm his pastor. He gave me his money. He said, here's my deer seed money. And I just took it. We didn't say anything over it. We didn't confess over it. I said, Tim, I got to tell you what God taught me. Because he'd been out all three times and not seen a deer. I said, well, I just learned how this works. You didn't confess over it. I acted like a big expert now, right? Tim, you didn't confess over it. Tim says, all right, Dad, I want to do what you did. I want to reseed. I want to confess over it and release it in faith. And he wrote on his check for a 6-point. He's very specific for a 6-point buck. So he went out to the same tree I had been in the day before, and exactly the same thing happened. He went out in the dark. One deer comes and circles and circles and circles and circles and circles. You know what it was, don't you? It was a 6-point. He got it. We began to see how the kingdom operated, and it literally changed our lives. Number two, Jesus had to bring it under the jurisdiction of the kingdom. You need to speak over it. When you sow, you speak over it. Call it done according to Mark 11:24. All right, Gary, where do I sow it to? Now, I just told you I sowed mine to KCM. Why? Because I know they're of faith. They can agree with me. They understand faith. You want to sow into faith. When I sow that way, now, the Bible does say in Proverbs that if I have pity on the poor and I'm lending he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what was given. That's a scripture. But when I am sowing for a purpose, I mean, there's a lot of great promises when you give on behalf of the kingdom and love people and take care of people. But when I am sowing specifically, you know, God can tell you to do that and tell you to give to someone specifically, and that's great. But what I do when I sow for something like I need, you know I need something and I don't have God giving me specific direction where it goes, then I know I'm going to sow and I'm going to find a ministry assignment, an assignment in the earth that I believe in that understands faith, that they can come into agreement with me, and then I sow it. Now, again, this is not your tithe. I want to bounce quickly off the tithe here in just a minute because the tithe is a vital part of your financial life. And of course, I know your church teaches tithing, but I want to mention this really quick. In Malachi chapter 3, I want to point one thing out. Is that okay? Okay, Malachi chapter 3. First off, the tithe is not passed away. As you know, as long as Satan is loose on the earth, it'll never pass away. The tithe is a law of the earth realm. It was given to Adam after he fell to protect Adam's ability to survive on the earth. He taught Cain and Abel how to tithe. They gave offerings in Genesis chapter 4. They gave a tithe. And you'll find the tithe throughout the Bible. Of course, you know all about that. But basically, I want to just correct a misconception about the tithe that God had to teach me, because as a pastor, so many people tell me I'm tithing and nothing is happening. You ever heard that before? Yeah. All right. Let me tell you why that is the case. Malachi is the last Bible. There we go. All right. So without going in great detail, I have some material on that. Your church does too, but tithing's vital. It's a law of the earth realm. You don't have to tithe in heaven. It's a law of the earth realm, and it came into place when Adam lost the kingdom, all right? So in tithes and offerings, God says, you're robbing me. You're robbing him of the ability to bless them, not like he needs the money. He wants to bless you, and you've cut him off. The tithe, you cut him off. He can't bless you. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you under a curse, because you are robbing me. They're not tithing, thus God's hands are tied. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room to contain it. And everyone goes, yay, amen, praise God. But they never see that happen. I can talk honestly tonight, right? We can talk about this? Okay. I don't say they never see it. A lot of people, well, it says it's going to pour out. I can't even contain it, and it's not happening. Yeah, let's talk about that. You forgot to read the rest of the verse. You will not have a room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your what? And the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. So what are you growing? The tithe is only a spiritual fence. You have to grow something inside of it. By itself, the tithe will not prosper you. You will see some effect as God rebukes the devourer, but unless you grow something, you'll never have the overflow. You'll never have you'll never see what he's talking about, that you can't contain it. Because he talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, your barns will be so stuffed they can't contain it, right? The boats in Luke chapter 5, the boats were so full they about sank. But they had to catch the fish. She had to raise the puppies. You've got to do something inside that fence. The fence by itself does not cause you to prosper by itself. You have to raise something. All right. I just want to make sure I said that. Make sure I clear it up. All right. Number three, we're back to Jesus' story. Number three, release it when you're in faith. This is a big topic. Release it so, bring it under the jurisdiction of heaven, and release it into the kingdom when you are in faith, not as a ritual. If you're not in faith, just keep it. How do I know if I'm in faith? Easy. Close your eyes. What do you see? Close your eyes. What do you see? If I said vanilla ice cream cone, what do you see? You all see a vanilla ice cream cone, right? What about a yellow Volkswagen Beetle car? You can see it. But people pray like this. I'm going to believe God for a car. It's not coming. I know. You can fix this, Pastor, later. But because when you close your eyes, you can't see a car. To see a car, you always see the car. You see a specific car. You can't see a car. You see the car, a Ford or a Chevy, or you see the specific, you see a car. And if you can't see it, you can't seize it. And if you can't see it, you can't believe, you can't release faith for it. You got to have it clear. You got to see it. Is that making sense? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You got to, I mean, you know, you got a pretty clear picture when you're at that point. I have it. I've got the deer. When I go hunting, I'm excited because it's, think about this. I am going hunting knowing that when I go out, I am getting my deer. How do you think that feels? Boy, I could hardly sleep that night. It's going to be awesome. What would it be like if you know you stopped hunting for money and know that money's coming to you and God's opening doors and favor and windows and opportunities? I can't wait till Monday. Can't wait. Are you in faith? This is the most amazing story. One of the most amazing stories God has ever. You don't mind deer hunting stories, do you? It's how God taught me, so I'm going to use them. You know, it's my brand, I guess. I've got a lot of stories. So this one year, I was driving to my house. Again, we're talking about being in faith, right? So I was driving to my house, and there was a, this is the old farmhouse days. There's a police officer, the red lights on my road, just down the street from my house. So I thought, what's going on? So I pull up next to the car, and there is an 8-point buck that someone had hit, and I'm sitting there, and so I go up and talk to the officer. He says, this guy's hit this buck. And I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, we're going to find someone to give it to. I said, well, I live right there. I'll take it. And he goes, you know what? We have a police list. This happens quite a bit this time of year, he said. I always get deer hits. Would you like me to call you and provide the venison to you? Would you like that? I said, oh, absolutely. So great. Before deer season came in, I had 3 deer in the freezer. Drenda was out of town that year. And because I'm learning this stuff. She was out of town the week. I wasn't bow hunting yet. I was just gun hunting. It's a week-long season in Ohio. And she was out of town. And so I didn't even bother praying about it. Didn't even bother sowing my seed. I went out and hunted every single day and didn't see a deer. But I didn't care because my freezer's full. But I was confused a little. So the next year, I knew my mistake. I told Drenda, I said, look, you know, I messed up last year. I said, I didn't sow my seed. God taught. This is back when we're first learning this, okay? I said, you know, because you tend to revert back to your own strength. You know, you have some victories. You go, hey, God, I got this. Remember the video yesterday? We got this. And so I said, Drenda, you know, I went out all last year and didn't get the deer. I said, we need to agree this year and sow our seed. And let's pray over it, according to Mark 11:24. And so I went out opening day in the morning. Didn't get a buck. Didn't see it. I saw a deer. Didn't have a shot. Didn't see the deer. I was confused. And I couldn't hunt that night because I had business to do. I come home for supper that night. I'm sitting at the table eating dinner and the phone rings. Now, I had sown my seed for a button buck. Hello? Yeah, this is the police department, Mr. Cassie. Your name's on the list. We have a deer kill here. Would you like to get it? I said, sure. Where's it at? And he named the address. I said, that's my address. I ran to the window. Now, our farmhouse was about 900 feet off the road. I pull the curtains apart. At the end of my driveway are the police lights. I walk down the driveway, and here's this button buck, perfect shape, you know, good eating deer. And so I drag it up to the house. I'm confused. And I hunted the rest of the week, didn't see a deer. I'm confused. This is the only 2 years in my entire life since God taught me that I didn't get a deer in 30 minutes, those 2 years. The next year, heading into deer season, I began to pray. I said, God, something's going on. I'm walking out behind my house praying in the spirit. All of a sudden, out of my spirit, I hear the words, the police list. I said, what are you talking about? The police list. The police list? What does that have to do with anything? The Holy Spirit said, because you know, if you don't get the deer by faith, you always have the deer by the police list. He said, your confidence is not in the word. Your confidence has been misplaced. And he said, this is why, remember the year before I sowed my seed for a button buck? And he said this to me, this is why last year The button buck you sowed for showed up at the end of your driveway instead of the end of your gun, because your confidence was in the police list, not in receiving it out hunting, even though you went through the motions. He said, your backup plan is your real plan. Oh, talk about debt. Your backup plan is your real plan. That was a big lesson. When I was out walking the field praying in the spirit, I ran in the house as quick as I could. I called the police department, take me off of that list. And from that moment on, I've always got my deer in 30 minutes every single year. Last year, 15 minutes. The year before, 20 minutes. Every year. Pretty amazing, isn't it? So release when you're in faith. So let's continue. Understand this. The formula is not faith. The fact you gave is not faith. Well, I know that I received because I gave. That's not the answer you want to give. That puts the responsibility or confidence in what in action you did. You should say, I receive because the word of God says this. And it's a very blurry line, and people step in and I believe that I received because I did that. You got to have your confidence not in your own action, but in what the word said. And you want to say, I believe that I received because the word of God says this and I did that. See the difference? I'm just trying to help you. Can you defend your position? Again, I'm talking about knowing when you're in faith. Can you defend your position? That you're in faith. My aunt came to me. She'd been a smoker for 65 years. She came to, during one of our family reunions, she came to me and said, Gary, I have cancer of the lungs. Will you pray for me? Now, I knew my aunt had not been in church for a long time. I said, no, I won't pray for you. I said, I will pray for you, but not today. I said, I would like you to read some material first and renew your mind to what the Bible says about healing. Then you come to church Sunday and I'll pray for you. She took the material home. She came to church and I said, Aunt Betty, I said, she came for prayer. After I told her after worship, I said, Aunt Betty, why do you believe you'll receive? That's a good question to ask people. Why do you believe Jesus located their faith? He located their faith. I said, why do you believe you'll receive? And she said, scripture. She said, because this is what the word of God says. I believe that when I said, do you believe when I lay my hands on you, you'll be healed? She says, yes. I laid my hands on her, bam, under the power of the Spirit of God. She got up. Now, she had a tumor they were tracking in her lungs the size of a grapefruit, in her lungs. For 18 months, they tracked this thing, and it kept just getting bigger and bigger. And they said, we got to get this out. Cancer. So she went into surgery on Tuesday. This was on Sunday we prayed for her. On Tuesday, they opened her up. There was no tumor. There was no scar tissue. There was nothing. You have to be able to defend your position, because there's always a period of time between the amen and there it is. The enemy's going to come and taunt you. You, whatever. He's going to try to lie to you, deceive you that it's not working. You need to defend yourself in that moment. Which is why I tell people, when you release your faith, write it down, mark the date. Our family used to keep what's called a James 4 notepad. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. We'd have weekly prayer. We'd all write down what we're believing God for. We'd list the date. We'd pray over it, and we'd check it off every time we saw it come to pass. My kids have seen too much. Too many checkoffs. They know God's faithful, right? But you got to fight with that. No. You're not healed. Yes, I am, because on so-and-so date, based on the word of God, I prayed the prayer of faith and I am healed. You have to fight with that marker. I tell people to write it down, hold the date. You can fight with that. I am healed. On this date, this time, we released our faith. It's finished. Another thing about faith. Faith has evidence, joy, expectancy, peer. This is the last session, right? Get my mouth working. Peace. And there's no fear yakking at you. I said yesterday, if there is anxiousness, you're not in faith. But that's okay. Remember I said it's okay to recognize. You need to read if you're in faith and how to fix it, right? How to get into faith. You need to be able to read. You need to know if you're in faith or not. That's important. Be specific in faith. And this is what we talked about. The kingdom is so specific. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation by prayer and supplication, the King James says, petition, the NIV says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So we could say, be anxious for nothing, pray. That's not all there is to it. What's the petition? Prayer's the vehicle. If you're in a war and you say, look, I need some ammunition, just send what you got. Any caliber, doesn't matter. Is that going to help you? The petition is very specific, as I was learning. Be anxious for nothing through prayer and petition. And this is what scared me. This event probably scared me in a good way, soberly. The story I'm about to tell you. Yes, it's another deer hunting story. This is how God taught me. Is that all right, man? You know, He'll teach anyone. They'll listen. So I'd sown my seed for what I thought was two deer, 4-pointer bigger, and a button buck. I went out in 15 minutes, had my 8-point. Okay. Next week I go out. I'm believing I'll get my button buck. Right. I believe he'll show up. I get out there, climb my tree stand, and about 300 yards away across the neighbor's field, across this open field, here comes this beautiful 8-point buck trotting right for me. Now remember, I'm in a woods, long line of trees, and this buck is just trotting straight for me. He comes in the woods. He stands under my tree. Now in Ohio, you can't get two bucks. I already got my buck. I have to just watch him. And he stands there for about 20 seconds. Then he turns around and he trots back on the exact same course across the same field, the same path back where he came from. I thought that is the first time in, I don't know how many years it had been. By the way, I have never had a deer come under my tree that was not the exact deer I prayed for. That was the first time. I guess there was one, that one. I was, again, confused. But see, most people don't even know to pray about that. They just think, well, that's just, you know, they don't know. They don't know how it works. I said, God, he's not supposed to be there. That was his lucky day. I couldn't get him. It's not legal. I was confused that night. I went into supper. I'm praying in the spirit at my desk. I said, God, you know, what happened? He said, go check your seed out. I said, what do you mean my seed? Now, my bank keeps a photocopy of my checks. Yours probably does too. Check my seed out. I know what I sowed for. Go get it, he said. So I go over to the bank report. I get the thing out. And here's what I'd written on my check. 2 bucks, 4-pointer bigger, 1 button buck. Now, what I meant to say was, I'm believing God for 2 bucks. 1 4-pointer bigger, 1 button buck. But here's what I wrote. 2 bucks, 4-pointer bigger, 1 button buck. Someone tell me how many deer that is. And which one comes second? The one like the first. When I saw that that buck was put there by my own words, by spiritual law, I took off jumping and shouting through my house, trying to remember. I was like, oh my goodness, that buck was supposed to be there. Oh man, it's the kingdom of God. I was like, whoa, wait a minute. I've said a lot of things I don't mean. Caught my attention. So be specific. Again, we're still talking about knowing if you're in faith. Next, be in agreement with your spouse. The Bible says if you're not in agreement, now in those days, I would try to get around that. Well, I don't, you know, during this, he's not, I don't really want to have, you know, do I have to every time? But the Bible says, if you do not walk in unity, it'll hinder your prayers. I've learned that one big time. Any husbands in here learned that one yet? That's all? Put your hands up, brothers, I'm telling you. Man, save yourself some trouble. And then lastly, under faith, stay within your developed faith. People say, well, if that's how it works, why can't I just believe for the record-breaking buck in the world? Because you probably don't have faith for it. And there's probably not one like that in your backyard, whatever. But if you really believe for that, God will direct you to where it's at, and you could possibly have that. But people just, you have to see it, and you have to know you received it. You have to stay within your developed faith, and that takes growth. You have to, you know, you learn as you begin to do that, and it's faith. Okay, number four, step number four. We're still on the steps. 1, 2, 3. Number four, after you sow in faith, then you pray in the spirit and listen for the plan. The plans. Carla talked about that. So the plans. Let's say I said to you, I can fix your financial problems. Get your pencil out. I'm going to answer it. You can leave after this. Service is over. It's going to fix your problems. make net $10 million before the year ends? Would that answer most of your financial problems? Yes. Dismissed? See you later. But why are you laughing? You're laughing because you can't see yourself with $10 million. If you really could see yourself with $10 million, you'd be shouting for joy, not laughing. No, I'm not asking you to shout for joy because you can't see yourself. You're just doing that. I'm just trying to help you, right? But here's how you see it. If I owned a company and I said, I'm going to pay you $1,000 to stick a ball in a box, wrap it up. I have an export company and you can do 500 a day. I give you a year contract. And then I say, let's make net $10 million. What would you think? Yes. Easy. How about $25 million? Piece of cake. How about $100 million? Easy. What changed? What changed? The plan. The plan. You have to have the plan. Jesus said, sit down in groups. He gave them the plan. He had an idea how it was going to work. He knew that the bread was going to multiply. He had the Holy Spirit's plan. Carla had the plan. When God gave me the dream to start my company, man, I felt like, this is awesome. I mean, I knew it was done. I knew I could do what the plan was. Peter knew he could fish when Jesus said, go catch the fish. He knew how to fish. When God gave me the picture of my new business, I knew I could do it because I had some experience there. Yes, I had to learn some new things, do some new things. But the bottom line, I knew it's done. This is a done deal. I can do this. All you need is the plan. I love the scripture she quoted, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans, plural, not the plan, the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans always carry hope with them. If you have the plan, you have hope and a future. You've got the plan. $1,000, a box, 500 a day. I can make 10 million. I'm not laughing anymore. I'm shouting for joy because it's a reality. You got to get the plan. So let me ask you a question. Where are your nets? Where are your nets? Pastor, I've got a big vision. You know, it's going to cost a lot of money. Fantastic. Where's your nets? What can God fill? If you don't know where your nets are, you don't know where to harvest. If you don't know it's the first fish, you may not look for a fish at all. If you don't know what corn looks like, you'll never go harvest corn. Are you following me? So you have to have the plan. You have to know where it's at. You have to know the season, the timing, when to go get it. You have to know, hey, it's deer season. It's 1 week long. You better be in the tree stand. You got to have the plan. It's got to be legal. I'm not joking. I had a couple of guys, they were going moose hunting up in Canada. Five of them. Two of them read my faith hunt book. And so they go up there, and it's a five-day hunting trip. They hunted 4 days and didn't see a thing. They sowed their seed. They prayed in agreement with their spouses. They believed they received. They went up there and didn't see a moose. The guy said, I'm praying. It's like something's not right. And God said, it's the camouflage. It's the hunter orange vest. Now, they're hunting in the middle of nowhere. And the guide said, you know, there's no one out here but us. You don't need to wear the orange vest. But the law said you had to have an orange vest on. And he said, you know, I read that. And the Holy Spirit kind of said, what does the law say? I'm supposed to have an orange vest on. He put the orange vest on and got his moose the next morning. Told his buddy he got his moose. It's got to be legal. One time I had a friend. I was telling him all these deer stories. He says, I'm coming out from Oklahoma. I'm going to go hunting, you know. I said, man, it's awesome. Now, this is back in the very beginning. And I said, you know, you're out of state. It's expensive. You don't need to buy a license. We're hunting my property that I was renting. I didn't own it. We hunted the whole week. Nothing. We're walking back to my dad's house. We're hunting in the woods across my dad's house. And in my driveway is a sheriff's car. My dad, I didn't know this, but they had some break-ins, okay? But I didn't know that then. I see the sheriff's car. We can't go to the house. He has no license. So I said, Don, just... And cars are coming by. I said, Don, just get down in the ditch and just hide here. I go check it out and see what's happening. I'll come back and get you. So I go up to the house. They say, oh, there's some break-ins, just warning my dad. I come back. Don's in the ditch. I said, you can get out of the ditch now. He goes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, what are you doing in the ditch acting like a criminal? We couldn't get deer. We were operating illegally. It's got to be legal. If you have a business and you're telling people, hey, just give me cash. No one's looking. God's looking. You're stealing. No, you're stealing from the government. Well, I don't like to pay the government. God has more money than enough to pay the government. You want to prosper? You got to make it legal. All right. Number five, you've sown. You got the plan. As we talked about yesterday, just because you have the plan, timing's important. Remember, we talked about that. When you have the plan and you have the timing, you have to move. Remember, we talked about procrastination yesterday. Because once you have the plan and it's evident and you have the timing, Satan could pick up on it. Remember, David ran towards Goliath. Remember that? He had his stick and Goliath said, what, are you coming at me with a stick? Not seeing the sling? So once you have the timing, you have the plan, you have to go out. At that point in this whole scheme of things, it takes more courage than faith. You can talk about it all day, but at that point you have to actually step out in faith, right? You got to pay attention to the fragments. And you have to know the difference between the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Well, I stepped out and all hell broke loose. All right, the Red Sea, Israel was delivered out of Egypt's bondage, not just to leave Egypt, not just to get out of debt, but to go someplace, to go to their destiny, correct? All right, so they went through a season of training in the wilderness. You'll go through training. Training occurs as you submit to the authorities God's put you under, pastors, employers. There's no such thing as a small position. Well, this little small job, I mean, it's just a temporary thing. You know I'm late all the time. I do a lousy job. I sit back at the time clock for, 30 minutes before we close. Have fun. You're going to stay there a while or a place just like that. You're training for your future, friend. God saw David on the hillside with those sheep. He saw Joseph in prison. He knew how they handled themselves. He knows how you handle yourself. You're training. All right? So the Red Sea, they were brought out with a mighty power. They were then trained. And then the Jordan River split. Remember, the Red Sea parted and the river split, parted. Remember, it's harvest season. The river's at flood stage. Remember? Now they're going into the land of walled cities and giants. So the training was for what reason? To prepare them for the walled cities and giants. And so Christians love to celebrate deliverance, but they have not learned how to occupy. They don't know the difference of the Red Sea, where they've been delivered to go someplace, and the River Jordan, where they're actually being moved by the Spirit of God into conflict, not for your destruction, but for your victory. Do you remember in 1 Samuel, David, of course, took out Goliath, and he was being chased by Saul. He went down to the cave of Adullam. Remember that? And about 400 guys followed him there, and he became their leader. Those same men became what's called David's mighty men of valor. Remember that? David's mighty men of valor, great battles. And when David went to assemble the money for the temple that his son would build, he himself gave a large sum of money, but those guys gave, in today's dollars, I don't know, maybe between $17 and $25 billion, if you equate the gold value. Where did they get that? How did the people that were once in debt, in distress, and discouraged, all of a sudden have billions? They got it from the battles that God led them into, not for their destruction, but for their victory. When you come out of Egypt, out of the world of being in debt and everything else, God's going to lead you into conflict, but it's not a conflict to destroy you. It's a conflict for you to take territory and own and have what he says. All right, here's a major key. This is our last kind of little bit here tonight. A major key in getting the plan. Let me go through that. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. All right, let's look at verse 24. Jesus is there and he says, no prophet, he says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You know the story. I want you to write down in your notes the word sent. I want you to highlight that, underline it, memorize that. Elijah was sent. Then I want you to turn back to 1 Kings as we're going to look at this story quickly in verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to look at the story that Jesus is telling. You know the story. You've read it probably a million times. The brook is dried up. Elijah is God's man. There's a drought. And he's living near a brook. It dries up. And so it says this in verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she said, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself, my son, and then we're out. That's it. Elijah said to her, what? What did he say? Don't be afraid, because what he's about to tell her does not make sense. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, everyone say the word first. First, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then go and make something for yourself. I used to read this. I'm like, what is the deal with this guy? She is a widow. This is her last bit of food. And he's telling her to give me that last bit of food. All right. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for what? For Elijah and for the woman and her family. Now, you now know, why did he say, first make the meal for me? What happened? It changed kingdoms. That was her salvation. If she would have not have given him the meal, it'd been over. So what does it mean God had commanded her? What does it mean that Elijah was sent? Because she wasn't there in the nation. She was, I mean, God had to find someone who would believe him to pay for his assignment. Elijah, right? Elijah was sent to her, knowing that she would have enough faith, though no one in Israel would. She would have faith to believe the prophet's word and obey that, thus allowing the kingdom of God to bring what was needed to take care of Elijah and her. Let's go back. Elijah was sent. Elijah's a prophet. He carries the word of the Lord. Elijah was sent. God looked on the mass of people. He had to find someone who would believe him. He was sent. You want great ideas? You want multimillionaire ideas? You want to have fantastic ideas from God's Spirit? Are you the one God's going to send them to? Will you help pay for God's assignment? Can he trust you to be a conduit of his assignments in the earth realm? Because we see in this scripture, he will look you over. He will find someone he can trust to handle that idea and to produce the revenue from that he has an idea that's needed for what it's needed for. But don't be afraid, widow, because there was plenty for the assignment and plenty for the house, her family, right? God gives seed for the sowing and bread for the eating. What is the big worry in that situation? I won't have enough to eat if I give it away. God gives seed for the sowing and for the eating, the bread. He gives seed for the sowing and the bread, both. So you want to qualify for great plans? You say, well, yeah, we're going to have that. We're going to do mighty things. It's going to be awesome. You got to qualify right here. Will you trust God? Are you trustworthy? Can he trust you? Now, I realize you have to grow in those things. And he'll train you. In Luke chapter 12, we find the same words. This is the last scripture, and we're closing with this one. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says these words. 12, verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. You don't need purses in heaven. He's not saying not to have things. He's saying, let's get involved with God's assignments. And God is in the people business. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. By giving to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven. Where is heaven at? Where is the kingdom of God? It's in you. You have a purse in you. You have the treasures in you. The ideas are in you. It'll never wear out. It'll never be exhausted. No thief can come near and no moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, what do you go to? What's your go-to spot? What's your confidence in? Where is your confidence? It's in God, in you. Don't be afraid. Give. Let God trust you. And as I said, not just give. Christians give all the time, but you have to learn the process, how to harvest, get the plan, occupy, take territory, not just give. Gives the first part. A farmer gives, he doesn't take a break for the rest of the year. He cultivates, he takes care of his equipment, and he goes out and harvests in season. Right? Well, we are going to receive an offering tonight. Not for me, but for Eagle Mountain International Church. And, when I teach these things, God said to me in Albania, I told you, he said, take an offering in the last session. Because people have heard, they understand, they're not giving out of religion, they're not giving out of have to, they're not giving out of guilt. He said, they're probably hearing these things, they're probably in a great place to release and give their faith, give right then. So I asked Pastor, do you mind if we take an offering up? Not for us, but for the work you guys are doing here. You got a lot of territory you got to take here. You got things to get done here, right? And so I'm going to ask Pastor to come up, and we're going to receive an offering. But before we do that, I want to pray with you for a minute. Is that okay? Because I know the anointing of God's here. I know the Holy Spirit is talking to you as I've been teaching. I know the Holy Spirit's been pointing out things, and revelation is flowing. Revelation, you're seeing things. Revelation, you're seeing pieces of the puzzle come together. Fear is evaporating. Confidence is growing. And I'd like to pray over you right now. Is that okay? Well, you need to pray with me. I'm going to pray over you. You need a financial revolution. You need to change. You need to get confidence in God's kingdom, not the earth kingdom. Father, in the name of Jesus, we stand against fear. We are your people. Father, I thank you for increased revelation, your ideas, your concepts. Father, I thank you, you show us territory. You show us a picture of our future. You show us the path, the plans. Father, that we leave this place today with total confidence, excitement, and passion, knowing we're not alone. That the kingdom of God in me, the Holy Spirit, has my future. That I may not have much. In fact, I may not have nothing at all. Maybe a little bit of oil, but that's enough. You will show me. Fear, go in the name of Jesus. Truth eradicates fear. Love eradicates fear. We are his people. We live in the Sabbath rest. And right there is the anointing. I can just sense it flowing in here. We live in the year of Jubilee. We live in the year of Jubilee. We are not paupers. We are not stepchildren. We are not orphans. We are citizens of his great kingdom. We have legal rights. We are members of his household. We have the inheritance. Father, I ask you to seal the revelation in these people's hearts. And those watching tonight, I pray wherever you're at, that you have been encouraged by the Spirit of God just to step into what he says, to believe him, to say, count me in. Just count me in. Give me the plans. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor.